Well, the passage before us this morning is a fascinating text in many respects. It's famous among astronomers in general and among Christian astronomers in particular. It has a special interest as they investigate what the star of Bethlehem might have been. Now, fascinatingly, anyone can download a basic astronomy program to their computer. And believe it or not, you can go back thousands of years at any spot in the world, at any time of day, and recreate what the night sky would have looked like. So, for example, from the perspective of Iran and Iraq, which is where Babylon and Persia was, you can go back to 7 BC, 6 BC, 5 BC, 4 BC, 3 BC, all of those BCs. You can go back to where Baghdad is or whatnot, and you can look west into the night sky around December 25th, and you can see exactly what the night sky would have looked like. So the question is, was the Star of Bethlehem, was it a conjunction of planets, okay, and a star, a conjunction, like the planets orbit the sun, and a conjunction of planets is when two planets come close together, and sometimes they actually converge or merge, almost as if they're one object. Could it have been a conjunction of planets? Sometimes the planets will do interesting things. I've learned it's called when they go into retrograde motion. They'll go in one direction, and then they'll go back in another direction, and then they'll go back. Could that be it? Could it be a comet? Could that be what it was? In 3 BC and 2 BC, there was an amazing conjunction of planets with a star called Regulus that some think explain what the Star of Bethlehem might have been. But there's a problem with that. I mean, that really is, if you go back and you read some on astronomy and what the star might have been, and if you go back and look at that conjunction, there's one problem about it. There's one thing that disqualifies that from being the Star of Bethlehem. Herod died in the spring of 4 BC. And those conjunctions didn't happen until 3 BC and 2 BC. We're almost positive that Herod died in the spring of 4 BC. So that can't be it. Now, in 2015, there was an absolutely fascinating book written by an evangelical scholar named Colin Nickel. He wrote a book called The Christ Comet, where he speculates and explains how a comet might have been able to depict the kind of features that the star did in the text, and that we just don't know what the comet was because it hasn't come back. We don't know yet. But I think that has problems too. After having studied it for many years, just personally, I think it was most likely a supernatural object. Maybe something like the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament that led the Israelites by day and night for 40 years. To me, the Star of Bethlehem displays some attributes that just cannot be explained by natural phenomena. But really, what's interesting is, as I was studying for the sermon, I was struck by a completely different star-related question that I want to share with you. And the question is this: why didn't the star, given the amazing capacities that it possessed, it could, once they were in Jerusalem, and once they knew it was Bethlehem, it could lead them directly to the house and stand fixed over it? That's amazing. A star with that ability, why didn't the star lead them directly to Bethlehem? Why didn't the star bypass Jerusalem and Herod altogether? Okay, to me, that is the more significant question. And I think as we look at the text will offer some very significant answers. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. So the question I want us to consider is, given the amazing capacity of this star to do what it did, it could lead the Magi, it could stand fixed over a location? Why in the world did that star not lead them straight to Bethlehem? Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, isn't that interesting? It makes sense that Herod might be troubled, but why would Jerusalem be troubled along with Herod at the fact that the Messiah had been born? On the surface, makes no sense. Verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." Now they're about to quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah." Now this prophecy was over 700 years old, most likely. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so these chief priests and the scribes, they associated that prophecy that was 700 years old with the birthplace of Messiah. Verse 7. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest. It stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child in order to destroy him.' And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet," he's quoting from Hosea, "'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of this text, for the fact that all of this actually happened in space and time. That 2,000 years ago, in the city of David was born a Savior, Christ the Lord. We thank you for the ways that you blessed the Lord Jesus and protected him, even as you ordained for him that he would suffer and face great hardship for his people. And Father, like those magi long ago, we pray that you would help us to worship him and praise him and worship him, and like the Magi, stand in awe of him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, look with me at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 2. This is my favorite time of year where we get to do a deep dive into the advent of the Lord Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. So, now, After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and we'll come back to that, who Herod was. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, Matthew's word is magi, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw, notice this, his star, not a star, but his star when it rose, and have come not to pay him respect merely or congratulate the Jews on the birth of a king. These Persian magi, what did they come to do? They came to worship him. So very quickly, who were these wise men? Matthew calls them magi. Well, the consensus of scholarship is this, and I promise you, it is fascinating. How in the world did these magi, these wise men, know to look for a star that would be associated with the birth of the king of the Jews? Last time I checked, Israel didn't have much respect among the nations. By this time in history, the beginning of the first century, Israel and Judea, it was a backwater place in the world. It had no significance whatsoever at the beginning of the first century. And here you have Persian dignitaries traveling probably between 700 and 1,000 miles over a period of months, not to pay him respect, but to worship him. That is stunning that these Persian wise men would have any regard for this nothing little nation, these Israelites, okay? The Magi were a class of men that included, among other things, academics, sages, scholars, astrologers. It was a pretty diverse class of people. And they were advisors to kings. And they go all the way back and even before the time of Moses. Kings greatly valued these men for their wisdom concerning affairs of the kingdom. They could have even been princes. They were advisors. For example, and you need to pay attention here, when the Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonians in 586 BC, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were conscripted into service for the king. They were conscripted into the service of Nebuchadnezzar. And do you know what group of people they were conscripted into? They became part of the Magi, or wise men. What the Babylonians would do, what the Persians would do, is when they would conquer a nation, they would take the best and the brightest, the most articulate, and they would bring them in, they would assimilate them into Babylonian culture, and they would use their aptitude and their strengths and their capacities to benefit their own kingdom. That's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought into. Guess what position Daniel ultimately came to occupy? When Nebuchadnezzar had his troubling dream that none of his own magi could interpret, he brings in Daniel. And Daniel correctly interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in response to that, do you know what Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel? He made him the chief of his magi. Okay, I want to read that to you. You don't need to turn there. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, Daniel is promoted. The text says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts because of his ability to interpret his dream. He made Daniel ruler over the entire province of Babylon and made Daniel chief prefect over all of the who? Over all of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So of all of the magi of Babylon, Daniel became the chief of the group. That's important to remember. Many years later, when the Persians took over from the Babylonians, guess who was still there advising the head of state? Daniel. Now, the word magi or wise men is most likely Persian in origin. And so you better believe that Daniel was not only influencing the Babylonians, he was influencing the Persians after them. And you better believe that Daniel explained to them, talked to them about the importance of the Jewish Messiah. Something else that's very interesting. So there's this prophecy in Numbers 24:17. I'll read it to you. Most scholars think that the Magi know to associate the rising of a star with the birth of a Jewish king because of an obscure prophecy in Numbers 24:17 that reads like this. And what's also fascinating is the prophet who gave this prophecy was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. He was a pagan prophet that Philo, the Jewish historian in the first century, refers to as a magi. His name was Balaam. And in Numbers 24:17, Balaam gives a prophecy against the king of Moab, okay, that ultimately the Jewish king would reign supreme. Numbers 24:17, this is given by a magi in Moses' day. Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, he's not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." So this rising of the star is associated with a scepter in Judah. There is no doubt in my mind that the descendants of the Magi of Daniel's day, Magi that are mentioned in Daniel and the book of Esther, there's no doubt in my mind that those Magi are looking for prophecies that Daniel said would be associated with the coming of the king. And so they're looking, these magi, hundreds of years after Daniel, are looking for a star. They're associating it with the coming of the Jewish Messiah. They see it at its rising, and they come. Look at verse 2b, second part of verse 2 in Matthew 2. They said, "For we saw his star." That's incredible. "When it rose, and we've come to worship him." Now, here's a question. Why are they in Jerusalem? Why did they go there? The reason they went there is because they couldn't see the star anymore. The text says that they saw the star when it rose. And if you're 700 miles to the east in Babylon or Persia, modern-day Iran and Iraq, and if there is a star over Bethlehem, you can't tell the difference 700 miles away if it's over Jerusalem or over Bethlehem. So it rises, and they see it, and they head out. But what is clear from the text is that by the time they get to Israel, to Judea, they can't see the star anymore. If you can't see the star anymore, where is the most logical place you would go? You would go to the seat of the king. You would go to Jerusalem to inquire, hey, where is this king to have been born? That's the logical place to go. And so they go there. Herod, he's not pleased about this. He's very upset with this information. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king, he was a pseudo king. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, it makes sense, again, why Herod would have been troubled, but it makes no sense, at least on the surface, why Jerusalem would have been troubled with him. If someone asked you, why would Jerusalem be troubled? Isn't this their hope? The culmination of all their hopes is coming together. Messiah is born, but they're troubled at this announcement. Why are they troubled? They're troubled because Herod was a maniac. Herod, many scholars think, there have been modern-day psychiatrists that have analyzed what Josephus wrote about. Josephus was a Jewish historian, kind of beginning of the second century, late first century. Josephus was an amazing Jewish writer who recorded all kinds of history. We know more about Herod in many ways than we know about Jesus or others because of the material that's there about Herod. Herod was a maniac. Herod suffered from paranoid delusions. He ruled for about 37 years, and he always thought someone was coming to take his throne. He was the ancient version of Saddam Hussein. I'm serious. What do you associate with Saddam Hussein? If you were to look and read about what Saddam Hussein did to those he thought were going to vie for the throne, it was just unspeakable things Saddam Hussein did. Well, Herod, you know, was just like that. Herod had three of his own sons executed when he thought they were going to vie for his throne. He had many wives. His favorite wife he had executed. Her brother executed. In fact, he was concerned, Herod was so concerned, that no one would cry for him or grieve for him at his death. You know what he did? He rounded up either 2,000 or 3,000 Jewish officials and had them arrested, and the order was they are to be executed the moment I die so that there will be tears for me. Thankfully, when he died, they got a reprieve. So if you're a Jew in Jerusalem and the incredibly crazy and unstable, paranoid Herod gets word that there's a contender for the throne, I mean, you don't know what he's going to do. You don't know the collateral damage that's going to happen when Herod goes crazy over this, which he did. They also could have been concerned, the Jews, like, what do you have in your mind's eye when the Magi get to Jerusalem? What are you thinking? You know, the pictures or the paintings, they have three wise men there, right? We have no idea how many wise men there were. There were three gifts, and people have inferred three wise men. We have no idea. I can tell you this. You don't go 700 to 1,000 miles, okay, without a serious entourage to protect you, to care for you. These Magi would not have been part of the Roman Empire. They would have been part of the Parthian Empire, vestiges of the Persian Empire. There's no doubt there was a huge entourage, I think, that came with however many Magi there were. So this is disconcerting for the Jews in Jerusalem, this huge Parthian entourage. Herod is freaking out, okay? Lots happening here. Look at verses 3 through 8. When Herod the king hears this, when he heard this, he was troubled. All Jerusalem with them. They're so concerned about what this nutcase is going to do. And so assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Okay? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, this is Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently. Obviously, they can't see the star. If Herod is the one sending them to Bethlehem, okay, they can't see the star right now. He sends them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Why did Herod want to know when the star had appeared? Okay, he wanted to know when the star had appeared because Herod was associating the rising of the star with the birth of the child, and in the event that the Magi were unsuccessful in finding him, he wanted to know how many children needed to be killed. He ultimately had all of the baby boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding area executed when the Magi didn't tell him where the child was. That's why he wanted to know that. Verses 9 through 12. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, okay, went before them. All right, now they see it again. Until it came to rest over the place where the child was. That sounds pretty supernatural to me. I don't think there's any comet or any convergence or anything like that that can account for a star leading them 6 miles south and then affixing itself over a house. I think it's supernatural. When they saw it, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There are many superlatives there. They are so honored and excited to be there. And going into the house, they saw the child. Doesn't say baby. Jesus is probably about a year old by this point. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, we're going to land the plane here. So it seems to me that this star is pretty incredible. It can do amazing things, okay? And if it was able to do this, if it was able to, once they know Bethlehem and they start going south, they see it again and it guides them all the way, and then it stands over Jesus's home. So he's no longer in a manger. They've moved to a little bit more of a permanent location, a more permanent house, and it stands over the house. They get so excited because they know this is the house. If it can do all that, I ask you, why not leave Herod out of it altogether? Why not lead the Magi directly to Bethlehem? Why put all these babies at risk when they don't have to be put at risk? What would you say? The star was capable of doing it, but the star didn't. Why not bypass Herod? This is where the entire Old Testament comes together. And it is stunning when you realize what's going on. All these Old Testament threads that are woven together, that are coming together at this time in history around the advent of Jesus. Verses 13 through 15. We don't have enough time to mine all the riches from this. Verses 13 through 15. Here's the reason. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." There is probably an unprecedented level of spiritual warfare going on. If you look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, John tells us from a heavenly perspective what's going on, that Satan was hunting for the child, to kill the child after he was born. Verse 14. And he rose. Who is the he? Joseph. Joseph rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. That was probably just a few months. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I had called," or "out of Egypt I called my son." So here's the amazing truth. In the final analysis, the star of Bethlehem had two missions, not one. The first mission was to get the Magi to Jerusalem so that the Magi would inform Herod, who would inquire among the chief priests and find out that he was to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? And this happened so that Herod would find out, so that Joseph would lead his family safely to Egypt, so that God would call them out of Egypt. Okay? This is where it comes together. In the Old Testament, who led the Israelites into Egypt in the first place? What was his name? Joseph. Joseph ultimately was the individual by whom the people of God were led into Egypt. Why? For safety. So they wouldn't die. They would starve. And so Joseph leads them to Egypt, where years later, God calls them out. It was imperative that Jesus repeat and recapitulate what had happened to Israel in the Old Testament. In Genesis, Joseph leads them to Egypt. God calls them out. In Matthew 2, Joseph leads them to Egypt so that God can call them out. Last time I checked, in Genesis, there is a Pharaoh. Genesis and Exodus and all around there. There is a Pharaoh that is very concerned about all of these Jewish babies that are being born. And so an order gets put out to have these infants killed. And so Moses was put into the water, right? In this passage, an order goes out for all these baby boys, 2 years and younger, to be killed. And just like Moses, God rescued Jesus. Matthew's point to the reader is that a new Moses is here, one who is greater than Moses. Matthew is telling the reader that Jesus is fulfilling all of what Israel had to endure in the Old Testament. The new Moses, the new Israel, he is here. Only he's better than Moses. Okay? He's a king. Look with me at verses, and we're done, verses 11 and 12. Moses was a leader. Moses was a prophet. This new Moses, though, this new Israel, he is the king. This is incredible. And going into the house, they, these Persian wise men, okay, who otherwise would have no regard for Israel. Israel was just a nothing nation at this time. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. They are bowing down, these Parthian lords, and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All of this was just a preview. This was just a preview. This was anticipatory of the day that the whole world brings their homage and their praise and their glory and their gifts and their worship and bow down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I promise you, whatever vision or view you have of Jesus, it's not big enough. It's not big enough. The entire Old Testament is converging in this passage where the new Moses, the new Israel, the new king, the king of the world is born. And like what the Magi did, that's the response of the Lord's people. It should be awe and praise. What does it say? It says, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, exceedingly, with great joy. It says that they worshiped him. Friends, I pray that we would do the same. This really happened in space and time. You couldn't invent this stuff if you had 1,000 years. All of the fabric of Scripture that comes together in the event of the Christ child. Who could have conceived that there's a Joseph in the Old Testament leading his people to safety, God calling him out, and another Joseph leading the new Israel into Egypt and then calling him out, okay, to save us from bondage to our sin? That's incredible. That's what this is about. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are amazed. We are amazed at what's going on in your word. We thank you for the previews that we got of the life and death of Jesus in the Old Testament. We thank you for the preview of worship that we get in Matthew 2. Lord, we look forward to the day when the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, will bow before the King, not at his first advent, but in his second advent. And we will give him all of our gifts and all of our worship and all of our praise and all of our love, Lord. Father, we look forward to that great day. Lord, help us in the next 48 hours to ponder these things, to consider these things, to treasure these things, and to treasure the one about whom all these things are written. We thank you for Jesus. We praise you for Jesus. We love you for Jesus. In his matchless name we pray. Amen.